portion. I want to back up and begin reading this morning in verse 12. We've covered those verses, won't be expounding those again, but just to keep the context. So I'll begin reading in verse 12 and down through verse 18, and then we'll pray. The Bible says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it fitting, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor, that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you've already given us today through the video study, through looking into a portion of Scripture there, and hearing your word read again at the beginning of this hour, the wonderful expression in Colossians of the greatness and majesty of our Savior. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see, as Peter makes the case, why we do believe Jesus Christ. We ask you to do that to glorify Him and to do good to all of our souls. Do forgive us our sins, Lord, and we pray for anyone here today who needs Christ, that this would be the time when you extend your marvelous grace and power in their life to bring them to your Son. Thank you, Lord, for saving us who are saved. And Lord, help us to press on to know the Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Why do we believe Jesus Christ? We started off in this section. My first title and subject matter was, why do we believe the Bible? Then we looked at why the Bible is trustworthy the following week. And then, as I said, after going some different places last week, we return now and ask the third question from Peter's words, why do we believe Jesus Christ? Now, we could simply answer that because we've already seen why we believe the Bible. And that's true. That's a good answer. But Peter gives us more than that. And in fact, the more you look at this and how he connects it with what we have in our possession as having the written Word of God, he actually is saying, I was able to experience some wonderful and amazing things, to hear and see things that I was privileged to, and a few others were, that the majority of men from that point on, of course, have not actually seen or heard. And yet, what I got pales in comparison to what we all have in the Bible. That's an amazing statement. And so I want that to be kind of the light behind everything we consider today, is that Peter keeps saying, yes, I had these great experiences, but we've got the Bible. And that's even better. Now, that's pretty mind-blowing when you think about it. But it is Peter's premise, and that's what we want to consider. So why do we believe Jesus Christ? He's going to lay down some very important proofs that, again, he himself experienced. The Holy Spirit inspires him to write them down for us. And so it's important for us to look at them. Then, what we notice is, he says, we have that more sure word of prophecy. In fact, this whole section here, basically from 16 to the end of the chapter, can be put in two simple divided sections. The first one is verses 16 through 18, Peter's testimony. And then, verses 19 through 21, our surety, or our guarantee. Peter's testimony, and then our surety, our guarantee of the truth of the Bible, and therefore the truth concerning Jesus Christ. Now notice I didn't say, why do we believe in Jesus Christ, although that's correct to say too. But Peter says, why do we believe Him? Why do we believe Him? And he doesn't use that question, but certainly he gives an answer to it, and that's what we want to see today. So the first thing he says is, by way of a negative to introduce his statement, and you could call it an argument, in the old sense of the word argument, of putting forth the facts to prove a point, he says, know this, verse 16, we didn't make this stuff up. We haven't followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord. Cunningly devised fables. That's an interesting phrase. And it's kind of the same phrase that occurs in 2 Timothy 3:15 where Paul says, know that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures which are able to make you wise or cunningly wise unto salvation. So Peter says, he's not saying, remember that we didn't come with anything off the wall or heretical or so crazy sounding that nobody would take it seriously. He said, we didn't come with a measured, clear argument that yet was false ultimately. We didn't come with that. A cunningly devised fable is something that sounds true. Okay? That's what he means. So he says, we didn't come with something that sounds true but really isn't when we made known unto you the things we know concerning Jesus Christ. So he starts it off with a negative and a disclaimer, if you will, that what he's about to say is true. We made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first point he has. The power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a proof of Jesus Christ, and this is the first reason he gives here why we believe Jesus Christ. The power and coming of the Lord. Now, the coming of Christ was the display of the power of Christ. And of course, he's talking about his advent, his incarnation, his first coming. Now, let's look at a couple of Old Testament passages that are familiar to us. First of all, Isaiah chapter 40, if you want to follow me there. Isaiah 40. The prophecy here in Isaiah 40 that was fulfilled in John the Baptizer, and then, of course, in Jesus coming as John prepared the way. Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 3, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And crooked places shall be made straight, and rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. John the Baptist quoted this, of course, when he was asked, who are you? If you're not the Messiah, if you're not an Old Testament prophet raised from the dead, who are you? He said, I'm just that voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord. And the glory of the Lord is about to be revealed, John said. And of course, immediately after that, the glory was. So the coming of Christ is the revelation of the power of Christ. Now let's go to the very last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And look at another pretty familiar passage to most Bible readers. Malachi chapter 3. Again, a prophecy concerning John the Baptist and then the Savior, Jesus Christ, who would come after John prepared the way. Malachi 3 verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger. That's John the Baptist. And he shall prepare the way before me, the Lord Jesus. And the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, there are many, many other passages we could go to. For the sake of time, these two at least give us the prophecies that were fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ came. So Peter says, we didn't make this stuff up, and we didn't give you something that sounds good but isn't good and sound when we talked about Jesus. We gave you the truth as it was prophesied in the Old Testament that, again, the power and coming of Christ have occurred. He has come. Now, of course, it's interesting that John the Baptist, over in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 3, sends some of his followers to Jesus, John being in prison, and says, you ask him, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, we don't have time to get into this, and I've preached on it before, but just let me make the statement. There's really no evidence that John actually was having an intellectual problem doubting whether Jesus was Jesus or not. He knew that. It was really more kind of a really a bold rebuke of Jesus saying, hey, I'm in prison. I shouldn't be in prison. I'm your forerunner. So are you really going to do what you're supposed to do? That's really what John was saying. And of course, Jesus didn't rebuke him for that, which shows the Lord's mercy in dealing with all of us. But the point is, he asked him, not really wondering, through his followers, are you he that should come? It is really the phrase, the coming one. And that's what the Messiah was known as throughout Hebrew history. That was their phrase. The coming one shall come. Now, why did they call him that? Because they understood, and the New Testament bears this out, especially when you get to the book of the Revelation, that Jesus is always in a process of coming. You say, what does that mean? Because he came 2,000 years ago, and he died on the cross, and he was raised, and he ascended, and he's coming back someday. What does it mean he's always coming? Well, the Bible puts it in that context because, as we'll see at the end of this section today, Peter is saying there's always a coming of Jesus that's in the heart of the believer. There's always a coming of the day star rising in our hearts. And so, he says, we made known to you the power and the, if we could put it this way, continual coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the power, something that was touched on by John in the video series this morning, the first study, the power is of course the omnipotent power of God. The power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that when Jesus was before Pilate, that Pilate said, why do you not speak to me? Don't you know I have power to crucify you? He said, you don't have any power except what's given to you. And on another occasion in John's Gospel, he says, I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it up again. This I receive from my Father. So the omnipotent power of Jesus, though it was shrouded for most of his earthly life, right? Most of his earthly life and ministry, there was a covering over his power. There was a hiding of it. It would just break forth in certain times. Certainly in his miracles, right? In his miracles, it would break forth. In his teaching and the way that affected people, as they would say, never any man spoke like this man. Even the Roman soldiers came back and admitted that. They didn't even arrest him when they were supposed to because they said, we've never heard words like this. So the power of his words came. But then, particularly, the power that was shown as he was about to be arrested. You remember that? And he simply said to the soldiers, I am, and they fell to the ground. And then, of course, his power over death, hell, and the grave. And so, when Peter says, we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants us to understand that it was not only that Jesus came meek and mild, he did, in his incarnation, right? Came with much of the powers of his Godhead veiled and reserved and held back. He didn't lose any of them. Make sure you understand that. He didn't lose any of his powers as God when he came and put on flesh, but he voluntarily submitted some of those, reduced the expression of some of those for his 33 plus years on earth. But Peter says it was power all the time, and we saw it. And certainly Peter did. The power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, Peter says, also, we testify to you that you believe Jesus Christ, we believe Jesus Christ, because He received honor and glory from His Father. Notice again that phrase. Verse 17. For He received from God the Father honor and glory. Now let's look at a few passages quickly in John's Gospel that bear that out. First of all, John chapter 5. And there are many, many of these, and I would encourage you to do some cross-referencing if you'd like to on these points I'm giving you at another time and see much more than we have time to cover in this morning. John chapter 5 and verse 37, Jesus says, and the Father Himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You've neither heard His voice at any time nor seen His shape. And you have not His Word abiding in you, because for whom He has sent, Him you believe not. Now His sending of Jesus was to show the honor that's upon Jesus. To show the glory that belongs to Jesus. Over in chapter 8, still in John's Gospel, if you flip over there, verse 54 of chapter 8, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you've not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like you. But I know him and keep his saying." And over again, Jesus made those statements. Now in chapter 17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, John 17 is the Lord's Prayer, folks. Matthew 5 contains the disciples' prayer. Or 6, rather. But John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. It is Jesus' prayer to the Father. And in verse 3 and following, he says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I've glorified you on earth. I've finished the work which you gave me to do." Verse 5, "And now, Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." The Father answered that prayer. In fact, he was always in the process of answering that prayer the whole time Jesus was on earth. He was continually honoring his Son, wasn't he? And so Peter says, back in our passage, he says that we were eyewitnesses of this majesty, and Jesus received from his Father honor and glory. Now, admittedly, those who were opposed to Jesus did not perceive his honor or his glory, did they? Now, they couldn't deny his miracles. That was what gave them so much trouble. And they couldn't go against his teachings. Over and over again, he would teach and turn their traditions and their additions to the Scripture upside down and cancel them out. And they really couldn't respond. Remember that we have more than one occasion where they're trying to trap him in his words, and he answers them so superbly and so correctly that it says, "And they answered him nothing." But they still didn't see his honor and glory. Remember, and that's one of the points that Peter makes in the book of Acts, none of the rulers knew. If they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. So, the honor and glory that came from the Father was only really seen and manifested to those who believed Jesus. To those who followed Jesus. And that's still true today. Now, listen, the lost man who goes to church, who's religious, he's going to give verbal honor to Jesus in most cases. He is. But he doesn't understand anything about the real honor and glory that belongs to Christ. He can't. He's spiritually dead. And in that way, he's no different than the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and all the other Jews that rejected Jesus when he was on earth. Even though he pays homage to him with his mouth, "Oh yes, he's the Son of God, he's the Savior, he's the King," and so forth. He'll say all those things. But what I'm trying to get us to see is, you can only honor and glorify Jesus because the Father enables you to. Because he reveals him to you. We'll see more about that in a moment. He received honor and glory from his Father. Thirdly, when Peter says we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, verse 16, then he explains particularly a fundamental experience where that happened. Now, they saw his majesty throughout the time that they followed him. But he focuses on, of course, the transfiguration. Again, verse 17. "For he received from the God the Father honor and glory when there came a voice to him from the excellent or the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Now, let's look over quickly at Mark's account of that incident in chapter 9 of Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 9, beginning in the second verse. "And after 6 days, Jesus takes with him Peter and James and John, leads them up into an high mountain, apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them." That's the word we get our word metamorphosis from. You know, you talk about a caterpillar going through metamorphosis and becoming a beautiful monarch butterfly. That's the word. "Transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceedingly white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can make them white. And there appeared unto them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus." Now Luke adds, they were speaking about his upcoming death in Luke chapter 9. "And Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah.' For he knew not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.'" So, Again, Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty, particularly when on that holy mount His glory was revealed, at least in part. Now, understand that if the full glory of the Son had been manifested, Peter, James, and John would have been burnt to ash right there. They wouldn't have continued their ministry. Because no man can see me and live, God said to Moses, right? That was Moses' prayer. Lord, please just show me your glory. He said, you don't understand, Moses. Nobody can see me and live. Not in your human condition. Now, the glory of heaven, at least a large part of it, is that we can look upon God. We can look upon Jesus. We can look upon the Holy Spirit, those three persons of the one Godhead, and not perish. Because we'll have glorified bodies, glorified vision, sinless existence. But here on earth, that's not possible. So what they saw was just a little glimpse of the true essential glory of Jesus on that mount. But it was forever life-changing to them, as you can imagine. And so he says, we heard that voice when we were with Him, verse 18, on the holy mount. When he says this voice which came from heaven, we heard, it's an emphatic pronoun. He means we only were the ones who heard it. Peter, James, and John. You say, why did they get to and not the rest of the crew? Well, that was God's design and His pleasure. Listen, folks, don't try to figure this out. There's two things you need to understand. First of all, God will reveal Himself to you as much as you want Him to. One of the statements it came to my mind as we start this second series from the first Behold Your God series was, you can have as much of God as you want to, and in fact, you already do. That's the first thing. The second thing is, God in His ultimate wisdom and sovereignty is not always pleased to give every single believer the same amount of revelation of Himself. That's His business. But again, let me encourage you, you can know more of God than you do, and you should want to. And I should want to. So pursue knowledge of Him, pursue joy in Him, pursue satisfaction in Him, and He will grant it. But that's the only answer I have about why Peter, James, and John were invited up there and the rest were left at the foot of the mountain. That's my only answer I can give. It may not satisfy us, but so be it. God is pleased to do what He's pleased to do. But the point is that Peter says, this voice opened out of heaven and we heard it. And it said, He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So God declared Jesus to be His beloved Son on the Holy Mount of Transfiguration. Now, one other thing to keep in mind. John 20 and 29. Remember Thomas? He doesn't get to see the Lord the first time He appears to the rest of the disciples. He's not there. Which is a good encouragement for you to always be at church. You might miss something if you're not here. Right? He wasn't at church, so he missed it. But the Lord is gracious. He got back the next Sunday, and Jesus appears again. And he says, okay, Thomas, you want to do this? Put your fingers in these holes. Reach in my side. Now, we don't know if he did or not. I kind of have the thought that he really didn't actually do it, because once he saw him, there was no need. But he may have. It doesn't really matter. But here's what Jesus said after Thomas said, my Lord and my God. He said, because you've seen me, you believe? Well, that's good. Blessed are those who have not seen me, and yet have believed. Now hang on to that thought, because that having not seen me doesn't tell the whole story. See, we have to understand what Jesus is saying there. What He's saying is those who have not seen me with physical eyes and yet have believed are more blessed. Listen to me now. It's not that you haven't seen Jesus, if you know Him. It's not that I haven't seen Jesus. We just haven't seen Him with our physical eyes. Okay? Hang on to that. All right. With Him in the Holy Mount. Now, that's His concluding point in 16 through 18 about His testimony. This is Peter's testimony of why we believe Jesus Christ. His power and glory were revealed when He came. He received honor and glory from the Father. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and we saw just a portion of that glory. And we heard the thunderous voice of Jehovah God Almighty own Him and say, you listen to Him. This is my Son. And then He says, we heard all that. We saw all that. We were eyewitnesses. Remember back to our beginning message in this section, why do we believe the Bible? Based on Dr. Baucom's statement he makes. These things were written by eyewitnesses. during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses who could have come along and said, "No, wait a minute, you didn't get that right," if that was the case. They didn't. And so obviously, it's right. So Peter says, that's what we have as the ones who followed him on earth. But then in verse 19, notice what he doesn't say to begin with. The verse does not read, "But you have a more sure word of prophecy." We do. But isn't it amazing that Peter includes himself? And by including himself, no doubt he is also including all the other apostles. We who made known to you the power and coming of Christ, we who were eyewitnesses of His majesty, we who heard and saw the Father display honor and glory upon His Son, we who were with Him in the Holy Mount, we who saw Him transfigured, we who heard the voice on Him and declared that we better listen to Him, all of us together have got something better than that. How could it be better? How could it be better than having been there and seen and heard and touched and spent time with Jesus, eaten meals with Him, rested where He rested, prayed where He prayed, walked where He walked, saw Him do those great things? Peter says, because the Word is more sure than that. The Word is more sure than that. Now, to make that connection, remember Peter's confession of Christ. Now, contrary to the Roman belief, that didn't make him the first pope. It did make him the only one of the disciples, as far as Scripture is concerned and recording for us, that was willing to step out and say, "I know who you are." Right? Jesus asked, you remember the question, "Who do men say that I am?" They said, "Well, some say Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." "Well, who do you say I am?" Peter's the first one, as always, boom. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, what does Jesus say? "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for what? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." Now, I think a lot of times, I know I do, when we hear that or read that, we think that means that Peter wasn't able to work up his own belief in his own flesh and blood. Well, it certainly would refer to that. But what Jesus is really saying is what Peter says here. "Even though I'm right in front of you, Peter, and you're seeing me do miracles, you're hearing me speak as no man ever spoke, you're seeing my absolute perfect sinless life, you're seeing my power and my glory, you still wouldn't know who I am without the Father telling you." Isn't that amazing? With all that evidence before him, the Lord says to Peter, "You're blessed, Simon, because God the Father enabled you to know who I am. It was revealed by the Father." Now, how would He have done that? By the Spirit, right? By the Spirit, on the testimony of the Word of God that they had at that time, the Old Testament. That's why Peter says, we've got a more sure word than everything I experienced. In essence, we could, if we sat down and conversed with him, he might say, "You know, when Jesus asked me who He was, who did I say He was, and I declared He was the Son of God, remember how He answered me? And said, you didn't get this from seeing me, you got it from the Father by the Spirit." That's what he meant. That's why I'm telling you, Peter would say, that the Bible is the most important thing to know God. In fact, you can't know Him without it. Even those who saw Him on earth couldn't know Him without it. They could not know Christ without a revelation by the Spirit in their hearts that Jesus was who He claimed to be. Isn't that amazing? After all His experience, He says, "Here's my testimony, but here's our guarantee that it's true. The Bible. That's our guarantee that it's true." Now, I said to hang on to the thought that we really do see Jesus. Also, hang on to the thought that Jesus is always in a state of coming. All right, let's look at verse 19. "We also have a more sure word of prophecy, wherein do you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Now, I had said already when we looked at this verse earlier that what he means when he says you're doing well to take heed is exactly how it would sound. You're doing a good job if you're paying attention to the Bible. In other words, it's not so much a warning, you better pay attention to the Bible, although certainly we know we need to hear that. But rather, he's saying to believers, you're doing good in that you're paying attention to the word of prophecy. You need to do that. And continue to do that as unto a light that shines in a dark place. That word is only used here in the entire New Testament in the original language. And it literally means dismal. You know what dismal means, don't you? Not just physically dark, but oppressive, evil, sorrowful, troubling, dismal. Pay attention to the Scripture. It's a light in a dismal place. And this world is a dismal place, folks. Our experience in it is dismal as we deal with the things of the world. And so that's why we need the light of Scripture. Until, he says, the day dawn, or shine forth, and the day star arise in your hearts. And again, the interesting word there, day star, is the word phosphorus. That's a metal that glows, isn't it? When it's ignited. Phosphorus. The day star. Now, we got to understand that there's another being in the Bible that has a similar designation given to him. Does anybody know who that might be? Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O morning star, Lucifer. Now, why do you think his designation, and that's God speaking to him, is given that? Well, it's given to him, first of all, based on what he was before he fell. When you read Ezekiel 28, and look at all the perfection of beauty that was displayed in and through this being Lucifer, this great angel at that time, it's mind-blowing. Every precious stone was his covering. And it says, as he walked, his tambourines and pipes were heard. Someone has said, Satan was like a jewel-encrusted walking pipe organ. I don't know what kind of mental image that gives you, but you see, the fact that he was that and fell, he's still trying to regain that. And so his opposition to Jesus is to want to still be seen as the morning star, but not subjected to Jesus, but over him. His five I wills, he declared. The last one was what? I will be like the Most High. But he's not, and never will be. So it's important to make that distinction. Jesus is the day star. Let's look at Revelation 22 while we're close in that neighborhood. Revelation 22, last chapter of the Scripture. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star, or day star, the shining one. Incidentally, if you have occasion to speak to some JWs that come to your door and want to sell you a copy of the Watchtower, this is a good place to take them in their Bibles. Let them look it up in theirs. Verse 12, 13, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Verse 16, I, Jesus. That's the person who's speaking. They will tell you that Alpha and Omega can only be Jehovah and that Jesus is not Jehovah. Well, when you connect those two verses together, and I've done that before, and they were speechless, the ones at the door. Now, there's probably some that are more versed in it and have some kind of answer, but those didn't. And it was, I think, something God could use. I believe and trust that He did. So anyway, that's just something extra for you to keep in mind there. If you have some of those knock on your door, don't be ugly to them. Don't disparage them. You don't have to let them in your house. I think it's a good idea not to do that, according to 3 John. But certainly, talk to them. Be kind, but carry them to the truth and say, tell me who Jesus Christ is. Because their answer is not going to be a Bible answer on that. Completely. Partially it will be. Now, I don't want to go too far on that. Come back to 2 Peter 1, verse 19. Pay attention to the Word as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now, a lot of people have connected, and a lot of commentaries say this, that this ultimately points to the second coming of Jesus. I wouldn't argue that point. I think certainly that's there. But based on what Peter has said up to it, I think we don't need to only hold it off to there and say we need to stay in the Bible, studying, praying, seeking the Lord until Jesus comes. That's certainly true, okay? That is true. But what he's talking about is what can happen to you and what should be happening to you and me and all of us who know Christ now, continually. Paying attention, giving heed to the more sure word of prophecy until there's greater light given and the day star arises in our hearts. Isn't that how it started off this morning? I was just thinking when John was saying what he was about the introduction, I thought, oh, Lord, that fits so well with what I want to make a point of today. And I trust the Holy Spirit's direction in that. Because John was saying, you know, we need to continue to seek to know the Lord, to press on to know the Lord, as Paul did near the end of his life. Oh, that I might know Him. And he's about to have his head lopped off. He's still pursuing knowledge of Christ. And I believe Peter's on that same track of reasoning when he says, you keep paying attention to the Word until you find more and more that the day star is rising in your heart. Christ's light, Christ's revelation of Himself is coming forth. That's why I said, hang on to that about us not seeing Jesus, but being blessed. Right? Again, Jesus said to Thomas, you've seen Me, you believe. More blessed are those who, having not seen Me, yet have believed. For we do, right, as Paul says, walk by faith and not by this kind of sight. But don't think and don't ever describe yourself as one who has not seen Jesus. Unless you're being specific and saying, I haven't seen Him with my eyes. Right? Don't want to get off to the heresy of some of the televangelists that say they see Jesus 3 or 4 times a year. He comes in the bathroom while they're shaving or whatever. All that sort of junk. But don't focus on physical sight and yet say very truthfully, I have seen the Lord. Because you have. If you haven't seen Him with the eye of faith, then you don't know Him. Pure and simple. See, God gives a revelation of His Son to those who are His and makes sure that they know whom they're seeing. And they believe. And again, that's what the Lord said to Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, Peter, but My Father which is in heaven. Another thing that makes me think of in the Scripture is the rich man and Lazarus and their death. The account that Jesus gives. I call it an account because I don't believe it's a parable. I think it really happened. Some people call it a parable, but it doesn't say it's a parable. I don't believe it's a parable. And Jesus is giving an actual account of a real rich man and a real beggar named Lazarus who both died. And you know the story. I won't go through the whole thing. But remember that after the rich man begs Abraham to send Lazarus with just a drop of water on his finger to cool his tongue, he says, we can't pass between those places. Those who are where you are can't come where we are and vice versa. We can't go there. Well then, would you please send Lazarus to my house? I've got 5 brothers. Let him go and preach to them lest they also come to this place of torment. And what's Abraham's response? We've got the Bible. No, Father Abraham, that's not enough. If somebody rises from the dead and goes to preach to them, they'll believe. Abraham says, no, you got it all wrong. That's part of the reason why you're where you are. They didn't say that, but I'm saying it for him. If they don't believe this, then neither would they believe even if somebody rose from the dead and preached the gospel to them. Just think about that for a minute in the context of what we're saying. And again, Peter doesn't say, I've had all these experiences and that's solidified my faith, but you've got the Bible. No, he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. All of us do, including those of us who were privileged to be with Him in the Holy Mount. That's wonderful, and it confirms and affirms our faith, but the bedrock of our faith is the book. Because because God has seen fit to reveal Himself in the pages of this Word to His people for generations to come. And so, that's the day star. That's the arising in our heart as we continue to seek to know the Lord. As it says in Hosea, let us follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, as the dawn. Are you following on to know the Lord? Do you have experience of the day star continuing to arise in your heart? Yes, there's going to be a glorious return of Christ, and that will be the ultimate fulfillment of this, but we don't have to, and we shouldn't even think about that we must wait until then to have a greater knowledge of Jesus. Too much that the Bible says about growing in the grace and what? Knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, to grow in grace will make you want to know Him better. And as you know Him better, you will experience more of His grace. Those go together. They are not separated. So are we pressing on to know the Lord? Is the day star rising in your heart? If it's not, seek Him. Seek Him in the Word. Seek Him in prayer. Seek Him in holy conversation with other believers that would build you up in the faith and you can help them. Why do we believe Jesus Christ? Because we have the more sure word of prophecy. Let's bow our heads.